All right. This morning we're going to continue in our study in the Epistle to the Philippians. And we're going to be finishing chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 30. But as way of review, Paul had a threefold purpose for writing this epistle. Number one, he wanted to thank the Philippian believers for a gift that they gave him. Secondly, he wanted to address a dispute in the Philippian church and involve two women. And we read about that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. And then thirdly, he's going to address false believers who were teaching. They were known as Judaizers in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And then he's also going to address some individuals that were teaching in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that you could be a believer, but have a very sinful life. Now, the theme of this epistle is unity is essential among believers of a church. The past two Sundays, or at least the two Sundays that I was speaking, we looked at verses 1 through 11. And we looked at those verses in four sections. The first section was verses 1 and 2. And I titled that section, The Greeting. And then verses 3 through 7 was Thanksgiving. Verse 8, we titled that section, A Unified Church is Characterized by Love. And then we looked at verses 9 through 11. And I titled that, Paul's Prayer for Unity. This morning, as we look at verses 12 through 30, I've broken it up into three sections. The first section being verses 12 through 19, I've titled that Paul's Report on Spreading the Gospel. And then verses 20 through 26, I've titled that The Characteristics of a Mature Believer. And then we'll end up with verses 27 through 30. And I've titled that A Healthy Church, A Healthy Church. So let's take a look at the first section, Paul's report on spreading the gospel. That's verses 12 through 19. Let's look at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the gospel of Christ. I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's reread verses 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Excuse me. We read about this palace guard in verse 13. They were the Praetorian Guard. They were the elite of the Roman army. They were the Imperial Guard of the Romans. They were handpicked to protect the emperor. They would serve in certain special functions. William Barclay states that there were approximately 16,000 of them in Rome and in surrounding areas at any time. Again, verse 13. It became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I want us to focus on that word whole. He's not saying some, he's not saying many, but he says the whole palace guard, or the whole Praetorian guard, and to all the rest, they became aware that his chains are in Christ. In other words, the guards came to know that the reason why Paul was in prison, why he was under arrest, house arrest, was because of his faith in Christ. The gospel was spread as a result of Paul's imprisonment. Throughout history, believers have been imprisoned because of their faith. As I speak today, Pastor Saeed is imprisoned in Iran for his faith. In contrast, there are times when believers have been imprisoned due to crimes they have committed. Even in these cases where the believer is rightfully in prison, they can still be a testimony and spread the gospel if they repent and confess of their sins. In verse 14, we have an additional proof that the gospel was spread because of Paul's imprisonment. Look at verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Jesus' disciples were emboldened to preach the word without fear because of Paul's faith, as he was held under house arrest. What about us? Are other believers encouraged? Are other believers emboldened to give out the gospel because of our faith and because of the way we live our lives? In verses 15 through 18, we have a description as to why some people preach the gospel. Look at verses 15 through 18 again. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Some men preach from good will. That's verse 15. In other words, they preach from a pure heart. They preach a gospel message centering, of course, on the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast, some men preach a gospel message, but with a heart full of envy, strife, and selfish ambition. They are not preaching sincerely. In verse 16, we see that this latter group, in the case of Paul, wanted to add affliction to Paul's chains. They were envious of Paul's ministry. My nature would want to call out these individuals. I would want to identify those who preach with wrong motives. However, Paul, led by the Spirit, did not criticize them. Instead, Paul rejoiced in the fact that they were at least preaching an unadulterated gospel. They were actually preaching a gospel message. But their motives, their ambitions were wrong. But they were giving out the gospel message. And for that, Paul was thankful. I think two Sundays ago, or the last time I spoke, I mentioned this pastor who has a need for a $67 million jet. So he, 60, how much was it?
65.
I'm sorry, it wasn't 67, it was 65, excuse me. $65 million jet, so he could fly around and speak to all the groups of people he needed to speak. And you might say, listening to what Paul just said, Daniel, you're criticizing this guy. Yeah, but did you listen to what I said? Paul rejoiced that the gospel message was being preached. That man that preaches an adulterated, he preaches an adulterated gospel. When it comes to the essentials of Christianity in terms of the Trinity, he believes in modalism. If you don't know what modalism is, you should look it up, and if you don't, or you could come speak to me after this sermon. But he does not preach the gospel message. Yes, I criticize him. But, as a way of application, we should rejoice that the gospel is preached, even though it may come from a church that does not have the same structure as we do. As long as they preach that gospel message correctly. At the same time, let us be reminded of the warning given regarding those who preach another gospel. Galatians 1:8 says this, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." The Lord does not require big ministries or big churches. What he desires is faithfulness within the ministry. We are to be faithful, using the gifts we have to give that gospel message out. The last verse of this section, verse 19, says this, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul knew that others were praying for him and that those prayers would be heard and he would be delivered from prison. Paul had confidence in prayer. Likewise, Paul had confidence in the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit would guide him through the difficult circumstances he found himself in. Way of application. How much do we pray? Do we understand the power of prayer? Recently, I was praying for something, and it was all good. It was a ministry thing I was praying about. All good. And I already had a list of individuals, Jackie and I had a list of individuals that we were going to be helping out if this thing came out. And we prayed fervently, but the answer was a no. And this was a good thing. I mean, a good thing we were going to do. But that wasn't his plan. God can deliver us from any circumstance we find ourselves in. But you must be confident that your prayers are what? Being heard. And you must rely on that Holy Spirit to strengthen you. Additionally, when we give out that gospel message, individually and corporately, it must be accompanied by prayer and reliance on the Holy Spirit to guide us. Remembering, listen, when we pray, it's always according to what? God's will. He is sovereign. We may be thinking we're going down this road, this ministry, and it's a good thing. And he may say no. That's what happened with us recently. It was a no. Good thing. Good thing. But it was a no. It's not something he wanted us to partake of, even though it was a good thing. Our next section is verses 20 through 26. And I've titled that section, "The Characteristics of a Mature Believer." The characteristics of a mature believer. Let's look at verses 20 through 26. according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. In verse 20, we see a characteristic of a mature believer. Let's look at verse 20 again. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The phrase, earnest expectation, that phrase, earnest expectation in verse 20, comes from a Greek word, and it means this: to aim one's attention at an object with concentration, eagerness, and intensity. To aim one's attention at an object with concentration, eagerness, and intensity. In verse 20, our attention, our concentration, our intensity should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. To magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our body, in life, and in death. Pastor Saeed is doing that now with his life, and he may be doing it with his death in Iran. It is by our body, and that is to say by our actions, is our body. It's by our actions that people can know Jesus. What we do in our bodies will either encourage or prevent people from wanting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. A mature believer wants to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, we have a second characteristic of a mature believer. It involves commitment. Look at verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our commitment in life and in death should be to one person only, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we committed to? What is our great purpose in life? Is it to make money, own a big house, drive a nice car, have a comfortable retirement, or maybe receive recognition and praise from others? What are we committed to? Paul, as well as Peter, knew, they understood that all things pass away, and the only thing that is important is what? Their walk and their service. Their walk and their service. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says this: nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Believers are to be looking for things wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're supposed to be looking for the new heavens and the new earth, recognizing that the rapture is coming. It can happen at any moment. As we have this focus in our lives, we're going to do what? As we have this focus in our lives, looking towards righteousness, we're going to do what? We're going to fall more in love with whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to love him with our heart, our soul, and mind. And also, we're going to do what? We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. The first characteristic of a mature believer is that they magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in their bodies. The second characteristic in this section is that their commitment in life and in death is to one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The third characteristic of a mature believer is identified in Paul's conflict with competing desires. Look at this conflict that he had here, that Paul had. Look at verses 22 and 23. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul was conflicted between remaining here on earth and working for the Lord, or dying and being with the Lord, which he considered, I believe, far better. The Greek word translated as depart in verse 23. Look at that verse 23. There's that word depart. The Greek word for that word depart, that's translated as depart, is very descriptive. What it means, it's a picture of a tent, and someone taking down the tent. They're removing the ropes so that the tent can be taken down. It's also a picture of a boat taking the anchor and pulling that anchor up. That's what he means by the word depart here. He's not talking about finality. You see, with that tent and with that ship removing the anchor, it's for what? It's for us to move. Moving forward. Life is not ending. Listen, this body dies. You're not going to die. Do we really recognize that? Yes, there's going to be a moment where our heart is going to stop. We continue. We continue. We're going to live forever. Forever. It's just this body that gets old because of sin. So, pulling that tent down and pulling up that anchor, that ship is moving on. That's why Paul is saying, listen, I want to be with you. I know it's just dying, it's just a moving on. While Paul was here, he was with the Lord. Now he wants to be with the Lord and in his presence. Immature believers don't have Paul's conflict. Immature believers want to hold on. They want to hold on to this life. When you mention, oh, I can't wait for the rapture, or I don't mind dying today, today's a good day to die. They're like, whoa, wait a second, wait, I got some stuff to do here. My kids, I want to see my kids, I want to go to their wedding, and I have grandkids. I don't care if my kids don't have grandkids, sorry guys. I mean, I don't have grandkids, and my kids don't get married. I'm satisfied that they're saved. I'm done. I'm not done, okay? But I'm satisfied. Today would be a good day to die. A mature believer is ready to go home with the Lord at whatever time they are called. I like the Indian Brethren. They say, I think it's they have graduated. I love that. I get lots of emails. And some of them from the Indian Brethren. And it's, Sister so-and-so has graduated to be with the Lord. I love that. A fourth characteristic of a mature believer is that they serve sacrificially. Look at verses 24 through 26. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul was willing to remain under arrest in order to give out the gospel message. He was willing to sacrifice himself for the Lord. And I want to be really clear here when we say that he was serving the Lord. It's not about serving ourselves. It's not about serving others in the ministry. It's about serving the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says this, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Everything we do is for Jesus' sake. That's something I always have to remind myself of. It's always about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about the people you may be ministering to. It's about Jesus. Everything you do is for his sake. Jesus is the one that is supposed to be glorified, and him alone. When we understand this, that we're serving for Jesus' sake, then you will not what? Faint. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 16. When we recognize this, we may become weary in the work, but we will never become weary of the work. Our last section is verses 27 through 30. And here we're going to take a look at four marks of a healthy church. Four marks of a healthy church. Let's look at verses 27 through 30. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." The Greek word translated as conduct in verse 27, right? Look at verse 27. "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That word conduct is similar to the word citizenship being used in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3:20 says this, "For your citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word conduct here means to be a citizen of. Why does Paul use this word? Well, to understand why he's using this word, we have to understand Philippi. You see, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a Roman colony. When a Roman colony was established, it meant that the colony would be protected as if it were Rome itself, even though it was distant from Rome. Additionally, the individuals living in the colony continued as citizens with all Roman rights afforded to them. Therefore, the colonists should not change their dress, their language, or their customs just because they were far from Rome. The point being, when Paul wrote, "Let your conduct, let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ," he was attempting to convey to the Philippians that their true citizenship was a heavenly one, even though they were living in a Roman colony. The Philippians understood what it meant to be a citizen in a Roman colony. In contrast, they should also understand their heavenly citizenship and be united in purpose. You see, a healthy church is made up of believers who understand their Christian citizenship and work towards unity. You see, we call ourselves Christians, so where is our citizenship? It's in heaven. But we're here at Cherrydale. We're this colony. See, we're distant from heaven, physically. Though in Ephesians, we've given all spiritual blessings, right? We're a colony here at Cherrydale. Our citizenship is there. Even though there's a distance, we've been afforded all the rights as if we were in heaven itself. We're not supposed to change our customs and what we think because we're here on earth. We're citizens of heaven. And because we're in this colony here at Cherrydale, we're supposed to be united. That's what Paul is telling the Philippians. Hey, you're a Roman colony, but you understand you got all the rights of those that are living in Rome. It's the same thing with us. We're citizens of heaven, even though we're here on this earth and here at Cherrydale. A healthy church is made up of believers who understand their Christian citizenship and work towards unity. A second characteristic of a healthy church is that it honors the gospel. It honors the gospel. The word becometh is used in some translations for the word worthy in verse 27. In verse 27, some of you may have the word worthy. In some of your translations, you may have the word becometh. If a person professes the gospel, he's to live worthy of it. Another way to put it is that a person professing the gospel should becometh the gospel of Christ. A person professing the gospel should becometh the gospel of Christ. Lehman Strauss explained it this way. Some people can put on a piece of clothing and it's becoming to that person. What we mean is that the clothing matches or enhances the person's looks and personality. It's the same way with the gospel of Christ. If we put on the gospel, we're to wear it well. It's expressed in Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. It says this, but now you also put off, as in clothing, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're supposed to wear the gospel well. So far in this section, we saw that a healthy church is made up of believers who understand their Christian citizenship. Secondly, a healthy church honors and spreads the gospel. The third characteristic of a healthy church is that it's unified. Verse 27, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A healthy church is made up of believers who stand in one spirit and in one mind, who strive for their faith. Remember, unity does not mean conformity. We all don't have to wear suits to church. We all don't have to agree on the order of church services. Yet, we all need to be united in purpose. One of those purposes being, as Jesus said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4, verse 19. Are we following him? If so, are we being fishers of men? Lastly, a healthy church is one that is not terrified by outside adversaries because believers are united. Look at verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Not terrified by your adversaries. A united church is courageous in the face of persecution and suffering. A church that is united is proof of our salvation. A united church is proof of our salvation. Look at what that verse says in verse 28. Which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. Listen, it's coming. persecution is coming. With this Supreme Court ruling on legalizing gay marriage, persecution is coming. And I am not advocating at all being one of those types of individuals that go to the side of a corner and hold up a sign and scream at people. Not advocating that at all. What I'm saying is persecution is coming. At my job, they have this thing called Diversity Day. 4 years ago, they asked me to be on this Diversity Day committee. So I was on the committee. And I did my job, you know, for the Latino part. And I felt uncomfortable. Because in all the diversity posters, you know, there were blacks, there were Latinos, there were some Asians. There were no white people in there.
I know, what discrimination, man.
They're a color too. So I understand this whole concept of diversity. I had an issue. And most of some other Asians had issues with me. Hey, Rodriguez, what are you doing this adverse diversity day thing? You know? But I had an issue with it. But I did it because I was asked to do it. Now I can't. Because they've changed Diversity Day. So now, Diversity Day for the Department of Defense, yeah, I call them out, includes lesbians, gays, transgender, you name it, everything. They're included in Diversity Day, along with Latinos, blacks, everyone else. So for me, I can't participate on a Diversity Day where they are sponsoring something that I view as not biblical. I can't do it. I'm not going to be on a street corner screaming at someone, but I can't honor something like that. Just like if they took out Diversity Day, we're going to celebrate Latinos, and they say we're going to celebrate adultery. This is adultery month. Right? Or if they said, hey, this is the month of gossip. We're sponsoring gossip. Or, hey, this is the month of gluttony. Let's sponsor gluttony. Woo! Diversity Day. Can't do it. I'm not saying I'm going out there screaming at people, right? Here's the thing, and I've said this before. We're really good at hating sin, but we're not good at loving sinners. You're supposed to love sinners. I don't care what they do. Homosexual, transgender, you're supposed to love them. You're supposed to love them. Don't love the sin, but you're supposed to love them. You're supposed to have relationships with them. But in this church, if you want to see persecution, in this church, sin is not allowed in the sense of someone wanting to be in leadership and living in sin. So that would be an issue for us if someone came in here and wanted to be in leadership. But they're living in sin, whether it be adultery or being gay. In summary, a healthy church is made up of believers who understand their Christian citizenship. Secondly, a healthy church honors and spreads the gospel. Thirdly, a healthy church is made up of believers who are of one spirit, one mind, and strive for the faith. Lastly, a healthy church can face persecution and suffering because the believers are united as a result of their salvation. Brother Chris Varghese is going to be continuing our studies in Philippians. He's going to be looking at, he's going to be covering chapters 2 and 3 of Philippians. And then I will return to speak, Lord willing, on the last chapter of Philippians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we be united as a congregation, worshiping and praising you, Lord. May we be united in spreading the gospel individually and corporately here at Cherida. And Lord, like that verse says, verse 29, may we recognize that it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. In his precious name we pray. Amen.